Friday night, we were celebrating or remembering the power of what was done on a cross, a horrific crucifixion that transpired upon the Savior of the world. The most imminent and oppressive evil was brought upon the one who was bringing glory to the Father. In Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words about Jesus. In verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, he considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put upon him the grief. When the soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for those transgressors." As we start this morning, I want to remember the power of the poetic reality of what Isaiah spoke of Jesus, that years, hundreds of years before, he was seeing through the corridors of time, he was seeing the glory of God coming to earth in the power and the name of Jesus, but not through some sort of earthly triumph, not a king who would come and crush the political or come in with a warfare of the mighty to dispense with the kingdom that was there, but with the humility of the Son of God, who would enter this earth as a baby, born of a virgin, who would be in a lowly state, brought through in lowly company, in humble company, maybe just like us, recognized by many who would receive him as the Son of God, rejected by many who should have known all the attributes of the Son of God. The most learned, the most taught, the most understood missed it. And the most open-hearted, broken, those who were desperate for a Savior, those who were desperate for a King, found him. We've been telling the story over the last 3 weeks of this Son of God who was delivering, not for himself, but for his Father, a whole new way of living and a whole new community to walk it with. He was the firstborn of God. He was the given of God for the forgiveness of sins. He was the one who carried everything we should have, and now gives us the opportunity. And what we celebrate this morning is that in his "he is risen" statement is "it is finished." He is risen, and he makes available a whole new life with a whole new community who believe the same. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the plot that was mankind's evil plot to destroy Jesus, which actually resulted in him being resurrected in glory and becoming exactly what they had not intended, which was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a whole new kingdom of people. We've looked at the plan of God that was in operation. There's sort of this duality that's constantly going on until the kingdom of God comes in full glory and power, which is that God has a plan and man has a few plots. And God's plan is always trumping and overcoming the plot that is for our lives and delivering it. And then there's the purpose. Why would a Savior King come and die for those who rejected him? Because he was in the will of the Father. He chose his will to be aligned with the Father and to be obedient as no one had been on the planet before, to release an opportunity for the love of the Father to pour out upon humanity as he had always intended. Today, 17th of April, we stand in a room thinking about the forever. What has been won by resurrection power, what has been delivered, is now forever the new. We sit in the new covenant reality of what Jesus made. When he drank the wine, when he broke the bread with his disciples, he was saying, for this moment, this communion, this relationship, I am going to walk through all things so that you can have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this way. So episode 4 in our sort of our Netflix style series, the prize of life is that he is our ransom. He paid the debt so that you could walk in freedom. He is our redemption. He closed the gap. He restored the opportunity for you to walk with the Father. And he is our reward. What we get to look at today is the story out of Matthew 28 of those who would receive Jesus and those who would respond another way. Isn't it interesting that throughout Scripture, throughout life, there's the opportunity to receive Jesus or respond in another way? Doubting, fearing, selfishness, other ways that we can respond. And today we're going to see that again as three scenes are set at the tomb where he was resurrected, at the temple where the guards who had seen everything happen at the tomb report what they had seen to the priests who had told them to guard it. And thirdly, we get to see the scene of what is this triumph that Jesus has won. What is it truly about, all of this, where the good news is released? We're going to read from Matthew 28, verse 1. This is verse 1 to 10. The account of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, the word behold means look, see. When you say to your kids, look at this, when they're not looking, when they're not listening. You know when that happens sometimes? Or kids, when you say it to your parents, look at this, and they're not looking, they're on their iPhone or something, right? You know what that means. He's saying, look, give it your full attention. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's a fairly triumphant sort of posture, isn't it? Roll it back, sit on it. This is done. Anybody want to dispute this? His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Like dead men. The account of the scripture says that those references are to people who fainted. Have you ever seen someone faint? Look like dead men. They fainted. If you've ever seen someone faint in front of you, sometimes it looks like that. They fainted. That was their response. These hardened Roman soldiers who were not ever to stand down, only on death would they fall down, right? They were hardened. The biggest thing the Roman soldiers were trained to do was to stand at all costs. Faint. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, the humble, the responsive, those who had come to seek Jesus, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy, interesting mixture, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, look, see, give it your attention. Jesus met them and said, greetings. He wasn't surprised. I'm sure they were a little surprised. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's unpack this scene a little bit. Resurrection dawn. You've got soldiers standing their ground, going, we've got this, we're nearly through the night, none of this has happened. The Jewish leaders were worried that people would come and steal Jesus' body and then say he'd been resurrected. And they're nearly through. They're nearly through the day. Like, it's the early hours. I don't know, some of you might have had to do night shift over the last few weeks. They're nearly there. The women are coming. They're expecting to do a burial ritual. They're coming. Still countering all the realities of what had happened over the last 2 days. Not knowing what to expect. Probably not even knowing what to feel. Just coming towards something to do something. You know, sometimes when you're in grief, you just need to do something. They're walking towards this moment. And both have a very different encounter with the angelic realm. What are angels about? You know, nice things? No, they declare the divine presence of God. Why were they shining like that? Because they'd been in the presence of God. When you've been in the presence of God, as we will be over thousands of years if we believe, we will shine like the sun, it says. Like the sun. Radiant. They had been in that place. The presence of God. The response of these soldiers, they had to stand down. For the victorious reality of the King of Kings had come. They faint. But the seekers, the ones who were looking for Jesus, they find him. We've got to not miss the absolute contrast of the two responses. One who did not expect anything and one who was expecting something. The women were expecting something. Their hearts lit up when they saw him. Jesus' heart lit up when he saw them. Greetings! All of this is done. The angel's command cannot be missed. The angel from heaven to earth triumphed. The angel had seen all that had transpired on earth and all that had transpired in heaven. He knew the victorious reality of what had been done. Soldiers who were mere men faint. Women who were humbly responding to Jesus are told, don't fear. You know Jesus. You don't need to fear. Stand up in who you are. In our lives, Jesus, by his presence and his power, when we invite him, he tells the most ogreous rule and reign over our life, stand down. And he says to our hearts, greetings, stand up in faith, for he is alive. The directions, the command that was given by the angel gave Mary a command. Now the angel gives these Marys a command. It says, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. In a minute, we're going to hear while the race was on. Because there's good news about to get out, and there was also other news that was going to be spread. And both were on the response of the heart. But I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago we were sharing, Jesus had said to his disciples, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to have to be raised from the dead, and then I'll meet you in Galilee. And sort of the disciples didn't really hear the Galilee bit. They just heard the other bit and went, surely not God, not by our will. This will not happen. And God, and Jesus is like, no, it's the Father's will. But he reminded them he would meet them in Galilee. This account of the angel is so important because both the soldiers, for those of you who are very factual, the soldiers and the Marys both saw the same experience. It doesn't say an earthquake happened and now we somehow attach this story to an earthquake that happened in that age of time. It says there was a great earthquake for an angel of the Lord of descended. It was because the angel of the Lord descended. It was because he came to earth with authority and power to roll the stone away. It was because of that there was an earthquake. Don't you love it when sometimes people have got a reason for everything? You know, the negativity is just brilliant. You know, well, that was just because of this. You know, that was just because those things happened at that time. And it's just a faith crusher. But in this case, both had seen what had happened. There were eyewitnesses to what had happened that day. The resurrection was eyewitnessed by those on earth, not just those in heaven. I love how the angel basically says to the ladies, there's nothing here to see. He's done everything he said. Verse 6 says, he is not here, fundamental fact, for he has risen as he said he would. Now come and see the place where he lay. They were not caught up in some aura and thinking this was, they literally walked through a reality of seeing what had been done so that they could carry this word to the disciples, those who believed in him, and even now to us today. It was great joy that Jesus ran into them. It was with great joy he was engaging them. What do you think the disciples were thinking when the Marys turned up? How'd the burial ritual go? Oh, a little different. He's risen. He's not there. Remember what he said? And now he's told you, go and meet him at Galilee. And they would have been just going, whoa, hang on. Is this real? He did say that, but would he do it? And has he done it? And these ladies, I mean, they're fairly reputable, so let's just go with that. And they move on it. But imagine their hearts as they went. I mean, they'd deserted him. Every one of them had deserted Jesus. Every one of them had denied Jesus in some way. Every one of them had known their own heart towards him. And Jesus, you know, they would have been coping with the reality that Jesus said, greetings, he loves you, and he wants to see us. We don't even want to see us. We don't even want to look in the mirror. How is he? Jesus was forgiveness personified. He was grace. He was love. He broke through all of that. He just couldn't wait to see them. He couldn't wait to be with them. He just treaded straight over all their insecurities and all their doubts, straight towards what he had done. Jesus wasn't just, you know, the picture of the message. He is the message. He is everything to us. He stepped straight across their insecurities and he was ready to receive them. He didn't go through a process. I just need to process my hurt with the disciples. He is forgiveness. He is grace. He is love. He stepped straight towards them. It was just whether they were going to be able to cope with it. There they will see me. What he promised he would do, he did it. Coming of an angel, the command, and then the appearance of truth revealed. Witnesses the proof of Jesus. Now there were those who were of the guard. What did they do? Verse 11. While they were going, talking about the Marys, going towards the disciples, behold, some of the guard went into the city, that obviously got up onto their feet and quickly assessed, this is not good for us. Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Very strange that a guard would report to the chief priests of the Jews and not their Roman cohort. Very strange behavior, unless you know what Romans did to people who had left their guard. Everybody know? Romans are very brutal. They would have killed them. Behold, some of the guard went in the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Here we go again, this money thing. And said, tell people, notice the difference here. Jesus says to his disciples, or the angel says to his disciples, go and tell disciples, those who believe. Here, they say, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he was asleep, or while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. You won't be in trouble. We'll have a good story. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. They were bought off by the priests to be silent. Did they still witness the resurrection? Yes. Did they spread a lie? Yes. And that lie continues to bring heartache to many across even until this time. Bought off by priests for protection, because they valued their own life more than the life of others. They brought their own doubt instead of the faith that the ladies had as they ran from that tomb. Fear has a very different outcome to faith, friends. And we read the story and we can acquaint ourselves at our humblest with the Marys and the disciples at our most prideful with the protection that the soldiers look for. They even went to people that they weren't really under to try and get a coverage. I know this story is about Jesus, but it's also about us. They continued to fail, whereas the failure that was upon the earth was relieved by Jesus for those who encountered him. They wanted to discredit Jesus, even his divinity, and they did it again, like Judas, for money and power. The message goes out. There's two different messages here: the gospel of Jesus Christ and the suppression of it. In verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." They'd had a sudden understanding and remembrance. That's what Jesus was saying. Go to Galilee, to that mountain. He was quite directive about that. And when they saw him there, they worshipped him. The women's response when they saw Jesus: worship as the risen Lord. The response of the disciples: worship as soon as they saw him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Ultimate triumph has now occurred. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that is a power speech. I don't think Jesus spoke to them for just 25 seconds, like that would have taken to preach. But the power of that message would have been so deeply resounded in their hearts as they worshipped that it took hold and created such a life in them that what we see through the book of Acts is they became the new people of God. They were no longer just followers following Jesus around, hoping to be a part of the story. They were now invited to join him and be a part of what God was doing upon the earth, to spread the power of the gospel, to go and do what he has said. The word "go" in this emphasis means this: urgently share. What were they sharing? About a new covenant relationship. A new covenant. A whole new way of living. A whole new community to live it with, who has Jesus at the center. Jesus as its king. Jesus as its justice. Jesus as its righteousness. Jesus as its reconciler. The power of the message that they'd experienced. There's this verse 17 thing. They worshipped, but some doubted. Immediately we go in our mind to, they must have doubted Jesus. Oh, no. Who were they doubting? Themselves. They doubt. It's amazing that this scripture is so powerful to us. Just about the major commission for all of the church across time. And some worshipped and some doubted. I reckon there were some here this morning. You might have been doubting, even though you were worshipping. It's possible to give Jesus all glory and still have some doubts about your ability to walk anything out. Jesus wants to settle those doubts. You cannot walk it out without him. And he was about to settle the disciples' doubts. You cannot walk this out without everything that I'm giving you. So the Father has given me all authority, Jesus all authority, so that you can go into all the nations with his enabling power and baptize them in what? Your name? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That you would be a part of their relationship. That you could then see and command and teach them everything I told you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The biggest issue we've got to deal with is that we no longer are at the center of this. He is. When Jesus becomes king, he becomes center of it all. He wasn't rebuking them for their doubt. He was just being real about it. We come towards Jesus. Sometimes we doubt things, but that's in our insecurity. That's in our fears. That's in our life. In his life, there is assurance. There is power. There is all authority. And he enables us. And every time we come to this cross, every time we share communion together, we're reminded that it's not in our strength, but in his strength that we do all things. And more than that, that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. The exaltation of Christ and then his community. He exalts them to say, now you carry what I carry. Isaiah 53 says he spreads it out to you to carry the good news. Urgently share what God has said. Urgently open up everything you've heard to those who would hear it. Or does that mean I've got to go and stand in the mall and yell things out? No, share it with all those who are close to you. Share it in your family. Share it in your homes. Share it one to another. Encourage one another with the truth of what Jesus has done. Let each of us come and worship him and let doubt be dealt with by the faith that we have together, not the fear that we so often cling to. The authority of heaven has come to separate you from your doubts and deliver you to the truth of God. He says doubt, not unbelief. You can be a believer and have some doubts in yourself and how you might be able to walk this. The Pharisees, they were in unbelief. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They weren't believing anything. They were rejecting everything. We have faith, which is a gift from God. And without it, we would all be in the same place. We know that Jesus, as the new king and the new kingdom, that as we receive him as our Savior King, his life, his death, and resurrection are available for us to live in. The interesting thing is, he had to live this life that we've lived with all its problems and challenges, and he had to come to the death that we should have died, and then he resolves it in resurrection, whereas we come to his resurrection. We walk towards this in a completely different way. We couldn't get to God, so God came to us. And so we walk to him today, not now going, I have to live through all the heaviness of life and then somehow die and be resurrected. Jesus has been resurrected on your behalf. It is too radical. It is too scandalous for us to cope with. We come to his resurrection power and we say, Jesus, you've already done it. Now, the sting of death for me, when I walk through that day where I might pass away, if Jesus does not return, it will not have the sting because I will enter eternal life. And the life I now live is not by my power and my might. It is by your life and your power. We are not unaccompanied by God. The new covenant was pure love. Pure love towards us. We are reconciled by faith. This morning as we were driving to church and we were talking about, you know, I've got to be very careful. I'm not allowed to share stories about my kids because they come up and tell me afterwards. So it's nameless. One of our children. One of the six, so it's not even easy to determine. As we were sharing and talking about, what does this mean as we drive down the hill this morning towards this Resurrection Sunday? You know, we're thinking about what are the things that God's saying to our hearts and what are we going to hear? And he just goes straight to the do. He's like, well, I'm going to take an Easter egg and I'm going to give it to my friend who I didn't speak very nicely to the other night. And I'm going to hand it to him and I'm going to reconcile. Like, he's talking about reconciliation, right? I'm going to hand that over and we're going to reconcile things. We're going to get back, you know, into the place we should be, and then we're going to walk on and go and play chassis and do all the things we need to do. So many times. Now you're guessing. Stop doing that. That was me to Trina. No, I'm only kidding. All right. Do you see how sometimes as adults, we talk about it. We look to what we're going to hear. We philosophize. We might do this. We're the kings of intention. But how does someone who just gets it do it? Jesus was saying, don't spend 25 years thinking about this. He was saying, take hold of the gift and share it and reconcile others. And I learned something this morning. I was like, that is the power of hear and do. What we do between that is a lot of the wrestle of doubt, is it not? Our doubt of ourselves, whether we should. I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm making great promises to him. He's saying, thank you for your promises. But as with Peter, I really just need you to believe in mine. The plan was that he would make an atoning sacrifice that was so perfect that would deal with all of our needs to be perfect. This relationship is stunningly an invitation to all to come and be his family. Come into his family. Be reconciled to him by spirit and in your life. And if Jesus is truly the risen Lord, some takeaways from this message, from this moment that we see on Resurrection Sunday, is that we start to understand the whole plan of God was that we would be reconciled to him and one another. That the ransom from death wasn't just a debt paid so I could feel like the weight had been lifted, but actually it was lifted so I could be what he called me to be, risen. In John 13, 34, remembering what Jesus has said, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. I think he's made his point, do you think? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. The whole purpose, the whole plan was that we would be loved by God and through that love would love others, embracing them in the same way as he embraced us, unconditionally with the purity of his love, laying down our lives for one another, because nothing can overcome the divine will of God and nothing can overcome the love that you give to someone. It wasn't man's plan and it would never be man's plan, but it was God's plan to do this. The purpose? That you would be justified. And some of you have already gone, well, I don't need justification. You've just done it. You just justified yourself. When we say we don't need justification, we're already justifying. You've proved my point before we start. When Christ justifies, we stop justifying everything. We stop defending everything. So I'll use that word. We stop being so offended. And we start being, I know who I am in God. He has delivered me. He has removed me from slavery. I'm no longer a slave to the systems of this world. I am responsive to the will of God. The penalty that the oppression of the world, the punishment that sometimes comes towards us. You know, everything's about punishment when it's not about love, right? It's the only common denominator that can help keep people in check. We'll create penalties. And then they might not do it. And God says, I'm going to deliver love, which says they won't want to do it because it is a breaking of relationship with me and one another. A whole different platform of living. The soldiers didn't get it. They just thought, we just need to pay off something and, you know, so that the penalty didn't hit us. This morning, if you come to Jesus and just want to get your penalty lifted so you don't suffer anything, that's a self-centered reason. But if you come to Jesus and you say, I want you to be Lord of my life, then he delivers something very different to your life. He will show you who you are and he'll show you who he is and he'll reconcile the two. But we have to be honest with him. When the disciples weren't honest, Jesus made it very clear that they needed to come to him. We are redeemed from the slavery into freedom. A freedom to what? To worship him. Just like the disciples this morning, I pray that the disciples in this room, those who are coming towards Jesus with humble hearts, would respond in their heart first and foremost with worship. Even though some might doubt their ability to walk this all out, they would come to him firstly in worship and acknowledge who he is. Because I heard this phrase the other day that when Jesus came to earth as a baby born in a manger, it was Emmanuel, God with us. But when Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected, it is now God for us. Someone needs to hear this morning, God is not only with you, he's for you. And when his victory and his triumph is raging over your life and ruling over your life, then the enemy's plan is imminently set to fail. And here's to succeed. God's intervention for you today is as big as an earthquake with an angel sitting on a stone over the tomb of your life, releasing you into the power of what he has. I guess it's your choice whether you walk out of the tomb or live in it. Glorious day, new day. I like that, Tim, our New Year's Day, the place from which we live. In John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also, for now on you do you know him and have seen him. Jesus was the picture of the Father, God's imminent victory on earth for us, and his presence is as powerful today to be with you and for you as it was on that day. The prize for us is to be sanctified. That sounds like an old word, doesn't it? A very religious word. Sanctified is a powerful word. Sanctified means that you have been made fit for purpose. Not only has his love, his power come to us to remove the fear and the debt and the penalty off of our life, it's also come to enable you to walk in his power and his authority that you might go and share in what you do and how you live and what you say, the love of Christ. In John 15, 16 and 17, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That means remain. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. It's just back to this thing, isn't it? It just keeps going back to love one another. That's the whole power of the cross, is that he's enabled us to love our enemies. He's enabled us to love people who didn't deserve it because he loved people who didn't deserve it. He's enabled us to lay down our lives for those who do not know him. So that when we see the brokenness on earth, when we see reactions in mankind, we know we've seen this before. We don't think, oh, that person's a bad person. We think they desperately need the love of Jesus Christ. They desperately don't know the reality of this truth. And they need to come before it because they haven't seen the love of God in the way that I've received it and the faith that I've seen. And so I'm desperate for them to know the same. And what difference would that make in their life? Because it's made an eternal difference in mine. We should believe and do not doubt. This morning, as you are restored to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as you come towards him, we're going to get an opportunity even to just, as you worship, you grab hold of his feet, you acknowledge him as Jesus Christ and Lord, even with your doubt. Let your faith in what Jesus has done overcome the fear of all that you've lived in. And like chains breaking, it will fall off of you. Like hearts opened, his love will flow through you. The hardness of heart is no match for the love of Jesus. He wants to transform every person into the hope and the forever understanding that he has for us. You will not just be a part of what God's doing, set apart. Set apart for what he's doing. We deserted him. We deny him at times. And we doubt. But he suffered. He died. And he rose again. And when our negativity, our language, suddenly gets transformed into his language, it deals with our deserting hearts, our denying minds, and our doubting being. And it says, you suffered, God. You died. And you have risen again. I have nothing left but to worship you. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And I will worship you. I will let the doubt run away and the faith fill my heart.